fact is, Father, you know we wouldn't have even thought of it. And you've given us a book, so it's not a mystery to us what you have done. And you've given us the Spirit of a living God to guide us into truth, to show us things to come, so that we'll be apprised of the great benefits in this family called the family of God. We thank you, Father, our benefits, mighty benefits. We thank you we don't have to be sick, drug out, hungover. That we can rise by the power of the Spirit, quickened in body by your word and by the mighty Holy Ghost of God. Thank you now for that word inspired by the Spirit. Thank you for the Spirit who's with us always, that you said you'd never, never, never leave us or forsake us. No matter what the dilemma, you're here with a solution. No matter what the trauma, you're here with the answer. You're a prayer answering Father. We thank you now. We thank you that our hearts will be attuned to what you're saying, that in our inward man we absorb what the Spirit would say to us individually and corporately. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We have a wonderful time in healing school. We do many different things. We not only teach, but we minister. Sometimes we pray one for another. Sometimes we take time for everybody to quote the scripture they're standing on. What you need has to have a scriptural foundation. Sometimes we talk about the vision that we have for our future, because without a vision, people perish. So we do many different things. Now, you have to be sick to come. I wouldn't wish that on you. But if you do have trouble in your body, the Word of God has your solution. And we're glad to impart and share that word with you. We're going to begin tonight in Galatians 3:13. You know, you tend to pace up here like a caged lion. I think that's kind of how you feel, that all the world is passing by. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is every man that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on us through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I just want to take apart that first phrase for you tonight. Christ hath redeemed us. Christ hath redeemed us. My son reminded me before I left, he said, now, Mom, this is not healing school. You know, at healing school, I have 2 hours. I said, 2 hours. So I'm going to talk fast and cut it short. Is that all right? But I can go 2 hours. Ask anybody in my family. Mom can talk. Christ hath redeemed us. It's a mystery to me that the words that are important to Christianity drop out of sight. We just don't use those words anymore. Anybody ever sanctified anything recently? And then when we go to the scripture and find that we're sanctified, Holy Spirit, soul, and body, we're not fully acquainted with the word. We're not real sure what's happening. The only thing I knew about Grace for years was she was a friend of my mother's. I mean, that was the sum total of my knowledge. For by grace are you saved. And I think it's kind of sneaky. I think it's probably the devil who steals vocabulary that we need in order to stand by faith. One of those important words is the word redeem, redemption. Now, I don't have to even ask. Probably nobody used that word this week. Anybody at all? And then we read Christ hath redeemed us, and it's no wonder we don't know exactly what's been happened. Well, when you go to the grocery store, that's a basic redemptive transaction. Did you know that? You go because you have a desire for a loaf of bread. Now, I don't buy bread too often because we'd eat it. So we don't buy it. That's our latest theory of weight control. It's not working yet, but give it a chance. And I like fruit and nut bread from the deli because it's got dates in it and raisins in it, and it's got walnuts in it, it's got sunflowers in it, and I don't like white, and I don't like wheat, and I don't like a rye, and I don't like pumpernickel. If I'm going to buy bread, I like fruit and nut bread from the deli. $2, I think, and 69 cents. You want to gasp or what? We are prosperous people. If you want fruit and nut bread, you can have fruit and nut bread. You do not have to buy 89-cent wheat. Every now and then, late at night, I get a whim for something. I don't eat desserts. I do eat Scottish shortbread, has 3 grams of sugar per cookie. It's imported. You can get it at Publix. It's quite good. Very expensive for what little you get. But every now and then, we go, and it's usually 10, 10:30, 11 o'clock at night, I think. I gotta have it. Now, Wayne's used to that. It doesn't float his boat exactly, but he knows we have late night whims. And I said, I just gotta have some Scottish shortbread. So I have to twist his arm, offer my best bribe to get him in the car to get down there to bring home the Scottish shortbread. Now, the reason we went to that trouble is because of desire. Strong desire. I told one lady, I think I blew her out of her chair, but I tried to be nice, but I don't know what happened. I said, you can do, ma'am, what you want to do. And she went, I thought, oh, I've overdone it again. And if you want fruit and nut bread, if you have a strong desire for Scottish shortbread, it wouldn't hurt your feelings to crank your car at 11:30, because when Dixie's all open all night long, go down there and get some. Your desire would say, we're going to have it. Yes, sir, we're going to have that. I'd go ahead and put the coffee pot on, get the decaf. I said, I'll get the decaf, you get the shortbread. And I'm thinking I'm not going to eat just one either. I'm multiplying those cookies by 3 grams of sugar per cookie. I'm thinking, how high should I go? 3, 6, 9, 12, 15. But it's desire. Now, redemption always starts with a strong desire. It says, God so loved the world. He didn't love the world. He so loved it. That little word, S-O, is substantial and important. It shows the extent of God's love. In Ephesians 3, it talks to us to pray about the love of God, to pray about understanding the love of God, that we might know its height, its depth, its breadth, and its length. Four-dimensional love. Most everything we see and know is three-dimensional. But four dimensions, God's love. And then it says in Ephesians 2, for his great love wherewith he loved us. It was his love that caused him to redeem mankind. It was his desire. He couldn't help it. He wanted man. He had fellowship with Adam. Then one day he went to talk with Adam, and Adam was missing. My sister has a cat that's always missing. He doesn't like people, and he hides. One day I said something, called her, everybody calls her Aunt Debbie, whether you're related or not. She, even to you, she would be Aunt Debbie. That's who she is. And I was talking, I said, well, Aunt Debbie said so-and-so, and Ashley piped up. She's just 3. She said, is that cat hiding today? And I said, oh, I'm sure. That cat's hiding. Well, God's love is not hidden. It was open and public and plain and in view. That cross was dropped into that hole in the ground outside the city of Jerusalem, and the people gathered. The very love of God, that soul love, that broad love, that extensive love. You know, Wayne, I've been married 31 years. We got married when we were 6 and 7. That's how that happened. Special permission. And I didn't marry him because I liked him or because I loved him. I married him because I so loved him. Because the love had greater depth, greater height, greater breadth than the love for anybody else I'd ever met. In fact, the military took him away from me, and that didn't go over. I didn't like that at all. Now, after 31 years, just last year, I'm sitting over here. He comes through this side door. He's been out doing what he's supposed to be out doing. And he comes through this side door. Now, you wouldn't know it, I'll tell you. Wayne was originally a blonde. Take a good look. He was a blonde. He wasn't a blonde very long. Because Cumbie's gray early. And if you don't believe that, you check Joel when you see him. I don't know if he's here or not, but don't tell him I told you. Oh, he is here. Hi. Already graying, it's a family trait, you gray early. Well, I looked from here to there, and I saw that gray hair flapping in the wind, and my heart said, oh, 31 years, and still I so love him. Still I have strong desire. I like him home promptly. used to get home promptly at 4:30. Now he gets home promptly at 5:45. I don't know what happened. 5:15. Today he did come home early. But I have great love for him. God had great love for you. He had broad love. You know, an elephant's great in size. I just want you to get the picture. Flip over to Isaiah. A giraffe is great in height. Race car has great speed. And Almighty God had great love. And it is great love that prompts you to action. It's great love that brings home roses. Isn't it, ladies? I said it is great love that brings home roses. You guys are God's chosen frozen tonight, or what is the deal? I didn't say daisies, I said roses. Great love causes action, and God's great love caused him to redeem man. Now, when you go buy that loaf of bread, you go because of desire. You go for Scottish shortbread, you go because of desire. God goes to Calvary, he goes because he has a desire to fellowship with man. He says, for my pleasure, they are and were created. He said, I want them. Thank God after Adam's sin, he didn't change his mind. Had an opportunity, so forget it. But his heart was the same. He said, those are my people, and I want to be their God. And they'd be my children. And he didn't change his mind. He said, I'm willing to make a sacrifice. I'm willing to make it openly. I'm willing to make it publicly. I'm willing to put it in print, not hide it in a closet or in a corner. He said, I'm willing to display my love to the world and say, here, for everybody that wants it, great love. Now, redemption always starts with desire. But nothing is free, and they don't give you fruit and nut bread. You have to pay the price. And they're not going to give you Scottish shortbread, and it's about... It's about 12 cookies, $2 and something. It's just worth it, though. Just telling you. You just want to stick your tongue in the bottom of the bag. You don't want to miss a single crumb. They make you pay for that. You have to pay the price. See, great love's willing to pay the price. Great love doesn't say roses are $33 a dozen. Did you guys know that? They are $33 a dozen. Great love says nothing, nothing is too expensive for Becky. Wouldn't that what it would say, honey? God said, no price is too high. I'll pay. It's a good thing he decided to pay, because we couldn't pay. Now look at Isaiah. I want you to see God's great love in action. Christ hath redeemed us. He's acted on his desire. Isaiah 43, verse 25. He's acted on his desire. He's responded to his desire. He's done what his heart told him to do. Those are my people. Go get my people. Now, he created man, but man fell into sin. Eve was deceived. Adam sided in with Eve, and man stepped into the kingdom of hell, into the kingdom of Satan, no longer in fellowship with Almighty God. And God said, I don't like that. You know, the book of Job is a wonderful book. I like to teach that. We do pass through that just every now and then because I like it. I just like it. It's been so misunderstood. And Job said, would that there were a daysman that could put his hand upon us both. He realized he couldn't reach God. He's looking for an answer and he can't reach God. And he said, if somebody could put one hand on God and one hand on me and bring the two of us together, he said, would that there was a daysman. Someone to bring the parties together. God said, I will. Now, it was great love. It was desire that caused him to pay that price. Now, here, you see God's desire in action. I am he that blots out thy transgressions. Notice this. For mine own sake. You know he didn't do it specifically for you. He said he did it for himself. Now, you know you have a child that wants a $100 pair of tennis shoes. $40 pair of tennis shoes would do, but everybody on the block's got the $100 pair. And they want that. And you just say, we're not buying a $100 pair of tennis shoes today. We always say, we're not doing that today, so that we don't dampen their faith, crush their spirit, and place poverty in their little hearts. So we always say, we're not doing that today. So they can have faith for tomorrow. Give them a break. Little kids need expensive tennis shoes. Well, you know, you see every kid in the block come by and they got on their new tennis shoes, and here's your kid and his $40 pair. And you eventually will go get the $100 pair. Do you know who you did that for? Did you do it for the kid? Who'd you do it for? I happen to know, I'm a mother of two. Still doing those kind of silly things. I did it for myself. Couldn't stand it. My poor baby, the only one. The only one without $100 tennis shoes. I just buy the 1999 kind, so I really don't have any concept of what tennis shoes cost these days. But I know parents make a sacrifice, and they do it not so much for the children. They do it because they love that baby, because they want that baby exceeding abundantly blessed. And God said, when he looked at people, he saw man in sin. He saw man in the kingdom of hell. He saw sickness and disease and poverty running and guiding and dominate man's life. He said, I'm going to do this for my own sake. He couldn't stand it. Do you get the picture? He did it because he couldn't stand to see man struggle. He couldn't stand to see the dread and the fear and the trauma when he had the capacity to rescue. And he said, I'm going to do it for myself. That's great love. That's great love. Now, great love has a desire and pays the price. Now, once the price is paid, great love, that price paid, causes a transfer of ownership. Once I take my fruit and nut bread through the register and pay the $2.69, that's my bread. If I want to burn it, I can burn it. I want to eat it raw. I can eat it without toasting it. That is my bread. Now, it wasn't my bread earlier. It didn't belong to me until I paid the price. Now, you understand, God created man. He walked with man. He fellowshiped with man. They talked. And he came one day, and man was hidden, no longer had access to Almighty God. God's love says, I'm going to do something. My partner in fellowship, the one I choose to talk to, the one I put my life into, is missing. Hidden behind sin. Well, once Jesus paid that price, that's redemption, paying the price. There was a transfer made. Now man no longer belongs to Satan. God created him. Sin put him in Satan's kingdom. And now redemption places him back in the hand of God. Places him back. Makes the transfer. Now look at Colossians chapter 1. That's what it's talking about. Verse 13 of chapter 1, you're probably familiar with. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? And what? Translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. It was the payment of the price because of strong desire that caused him to be translated, to be moved, to be transported into God's kingdom if he'll believe in his heart and confess with his mouth, if that's what he wants. Now, we have a lot of, though we don't use that word too much. The only place I ever heard it used was at the S&H green stamp. What was it? It was a redemption center. Did y'all know that? And you would have a desire, you want a toaster, because fruit and nut bread toasted with butter will really light your fire. I'm just telling you. Don't feel obligated to share. And so it takes two books of green stamps. You have a catalog. It's not a money exchange. It's not a monetary exchange. It's green stamps and so much tax per book. That's how it went. So you save your green stamps. You get the grocery store. And you go down there with a desire. You could have had a doggy basket. You could have had new sheets. You could have had a badminton set for the kids, but you chose a toaster. That's what you wanted. We need a toaster. The old toaster is dead or dying. Don't you love it when one of your appliances dies? Now, we had a toaster that died, and so we just didn't buy another one. I just said, well, down with toast. I'm not tight, but I thought, I'm just not putting my money out for a toaster right now. I didn't want to, and I didn't. I didn't buy a refrigerator for a week. I have to think about things. I had to ponder, do I really want to pay for a refrigerator or not? But they had a committee meeting. They outvoted me. Because Joel said, Mama, one more day I come in here and have to take the bologna and the mayonnaise out of the picnic cooler. That's the truth. That is what we were doing. I got to think about things. There's no use to rush through life. I might not want a refrigerator. I got to decide. If I have that strong a desire, do I desire a refrigerator? I thought about it and said, no. I don't. Well, our toaster died, and my daddy came one day, and he found out. The children said, you know, Mama won't buy a new toaster. That's what they told him. Now, this is Granddaddy. It wasn't 24 hours. Here he comes with the toaster. Not, see, that worked out pretty good, didn't it? Now that I think about it. He did that because of great love. Great love causes you to take action. It makes you do something. If you're not doing anything, you don't love great. You don't have so love if you're sitting on your duff. Great love always says, where is that woman? Why isn't she home? Has a strong desire for fellowship. Great love passes the florist and said, $33, no big deal. Remodel, $65,000. I'm talking about great love takes action. Now, Pastor will go back to finances and reason and later, but that's him and this is me. Woo! If you knew how many hours were in the day when you're up to teach on a Wednesday night, I have been sitting on this lesson for about 3 weeks since Pastor called me yesterday. That's what it seems like to you. It seems like this is forever and a day. Great love, strong desire, payment of the price, transfer of ownership. Now, when I go to the S&H Green Stamp Redemption Center, I turn in my two books of green stamps. Now that toaster's mine. It was theirs, but now it's mine. Man did belong to God. Now he belongs to Satan. Jesus pays the price. Every man that chooses now can be translated out of the kingdom of darkness and not just free from sin, because redemption included every work of hell, every work of Satan. Sickness and poverty are a product of sin. They're a product of Adam's sin. When Adam sinned in the garden, the curse was, Eve, the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And he ate thereof, and he didn't die physically. He lived 900 and something years, but his spirit, his heart died. He's no longer in fellowship with God, and the punishment for that was dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Physical death was a direct result of sin. Had man not sinned, there would have been no physical death. Sickness and disease accompanies physical death. It's in direct relationship, a comrade of death itself, and they're both a products of sin. Now, when Jesus paid the price, he didn't just pay so you could be free from sin, but sin and every consequence of sin, sin and the entire curse, which included sickness and disease. But I have to believe that, and I have to receive that. Now, at Healy School, we pull up weeds. Okay. There are a lot of weeds, theological error, that have been planted in the hearts of people that prevent them from getting healed. We have to pull Job out of the ground, dust him off, point him in the right direction. He's been so abused and misused. Somebody said, "One, I think I'm Job." I said, well, Job fully recovered in 9 months. We'll expect you to fully recover in 9 months. They don't know he recovered in 9 months. They don't know he came out of the flame and out of the fire into the blessings of heaven. But he did. Then somebody else wants to be Paul. And we have to dust Paul off. We have to say Paul's thorn was not a sickness or a disease. We can prove that from the scripture. We have to pull that weed out. Execute that thing. Get rid of it. When we have plant wrong thinking, then we have wrong believing. And wrong thinking and wrong believing doesn't bring the answer that we need. Now, one thing that is wrong, one day, Ashley, you just, if you listen to me very long, you'll know everything I know about everybody I know. And Ashley is three, and she was singing Frosty the Snowman. That's one of her favorites. She likes it in December, January, March, May. She just likes it. So Joel is going to aggravate her, and he's singing Frosty the Postman. And she looked at him, and she said very simply, "That's wrong." Like he didn't know that. She said, "That's wrong." We have to look at some things that we've been taught, that we've heard, and say, "That's wrong." And not be intimidated by that. If they had known it was wrong, they wouldn't have said it. They said it, they thought it was right, but I can read the book and some things are wrong. And I have to go with the Bible. One thing we have to pull out is, "I am going to be healed." Say, "That's wrong." That's wrong. That's wrong. That's wrong. Sometimes, now just hang in there, fasten your seatbelt, it'll be all right in a minute, okay? Sometimes that comes as a surprise to people. They're looking out into the future for God to do something in their physical body. And they say, "I know one day, I know after a while." And they're looking maybe to the fall of this year, maybe the spring of 98, maybe it'll be longer than that. Some people have even given me dates and times and years that they're expecting it. Way out yonder in the future somewhere. Well, I have news for you, a hot bulletin from heaven. Christ hath redeemed us. The work was done. It's not in front of you. It's behind. It's in back of you. You can't see it in front. I look down the road of time. I see the rapture, the tribulation, the second coming. I see the millennial reign. I see the new heaven and new earth. But I don't see healing looking ahead. When I look back at the cross, I say, "There it is." It's behind. It's in back. That's past tense. Christ hath redeemed us. If you know English, it doesn't say Christ will redeem us. And when I say I'm going to be healed, I'm saying Christ is going to redeem me. But he can't be crucified but one time. And if he's going to redeem me, what else in addition to what he has done are we expecting him to do? You think about it, you can't think of anything. He paid the price. He conquered Satan. He transported me out of the darkness. He opened up the windows of heaven, poured me out a blessing. You think of anything else you needed? And he said he'd given us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. That means every blessing that heaven has, every blessing the spirit world could provide, is now mine. It's mine. Now look at Isaiah 53. Where is healing? Where is it? Where is it? Where is it? Are you going to get it? No, 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 no. But this is also in the past tense. Verse 4, chapter 53, this wonderful redemptive chapter. Surely he hath what? He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Do you see that's past tense? He hath what? Doesn't say he will bear, he will carry. It says he hath. Even Isaiah referred to it by inspiration of the Spirit in the past tense. It's already done. Now, if it were in the future, it always comes from the past. It comes from the cross, 38 AD, thereabouts. Then you know what I would do? I'd get me the biggest guys I could get, because I know healing coming from the past, going into my future, not my present, would have to pass by on May 28th, 1997, and I'd get me as many people as I could so that we could catch it, lay hold upon it when it came by and refuse to let it go too far into the future. That's what I'd do. I'd say, no, no. You know, it's not an encouragement to sick people to say, "One day, someday." You know, even when you have the flu, you think now is the time. of salvation. You think, now, right now, God. Well, if healing is coming from the past, why would it not stop in the present? Why would it go all the way out into the future before it stopped? Does that make any sense? Surely. Now that word surely means certainly, absolutely, without a doubt. He hasn't even told us what he's going to do, but he's already told us you can absolutely, certainly, completely depend upon him to do it. Before we find out what he's going to do. Before he tells us he bore. Now that word, griefs, is the word sickness. You read the Amplified, you study Greek, Hebrew, it'll tell you that. Surely the Amplified says he's borne our grief, sickness, weakness, and distress, carried our sorrow and pain of punishment. Both of those words studied out, you'll find out, refer to sickness and the pain that comes from sickness. But you don't have to be a Greek scholar, a Hebrew scholar, excuse me, to figure that out. All you have to do is be sick one time. Just be sick one time and you know what grief and sorrow is? That's sickness. You'd figure that out, won't you? You'll say, that has to be sickness. Now it says, surely he bore. There was a time in the past where he lifted that up, and that's what those words bear and carry mean. He lifted that up and he pushed it away. Now the Hebrew word is fascinating. Follow this carefully. It's N-A-S-A, bore. Where have you heard that before? Where? NASA. Now, I don't know if they did that because they understood Hebrew or not. But the Hebrew word is N-A-S-A, and it means to lift up and carry off. Now, you go down to the Cape, or you tune into your TV, and they put that rocket on the stand. Are you ready? And it begins to lift up and carry off, and the announcer, the man calling the shots, says what? Says same thing every time. He says, we have liftoff. That's what that verb means. We have liftoff. When did we have liftoff? 38 A.D. Now, says, why does sickness come? Because Satan lives here. He lives here. And you catch a bad cold, and you can't breathe. Anybody, let's have a 30-second cold. Will that be all right with y'all? You won't have to take it home with you, I promise. Are you ready? Everybody ready? Would you catch a cold, please? Okay, we all got a bad cold? Got a bad cold? You ready? Now, what are you going to say to this bad cold? We have liftoff! We have liftoff! We have liftoff! And he said, surely that's the way it is. That's the way it is. Now, healing begins in the spirit, begins on the inside of man. It's in the past, and when I realize it's behind me, it's my faith that brings it to my present. My faith that reaches back and sees what Christ has done and brings it to my present and plants it in the human spirit. So I'm not going to feel it first. I'm going to feel it last. First, I'm going to know it. Surely, I'm going to be certain of it. I'm going to be absolutely of it. And then I'm going to feel it. Now, sitting right down here, I don't know who the lady's name was. It's been a long time ago. Don't have any idea who she was. So if you're here, you don't say anything. We won't know, but... She came, asked me to pray, told me what was wrong with her, and I prayed. And after I prayed a few minutes, and I said amen, she kept her head bowed, and then she lifted her head, and she said, no, pray again. You'll have to pray again. Well, if you have to be handled gently, you maybe should have somebody else pray for you, okay? I said, no, ma'am, I'm not going to do it. She said, you're not going to pray for me again? I said, I meant it the first time. Now, I know what the problem is. She didn't feel anything. She didn't sense anything. She didn't feel it. She didn't sense it because healing doesn't start in the body and move to the spirit. It starts in the spirit, moves to the body. First you know it, and then you feel it. First you know it. I know it because Jesus said, Isaiah said, the Holy Ghost said, himself took. That's Matthew 8:17. Also in the past tense, himself what? He is taking away my diseases. That's wrong. He isn't taking them away. He took them away. Turn around, look back at the cross. He took them away. He already took them away. And when I believe that, I receive that in my spirit. And it's like throwing a rock in a pond. You begin to have ripples. Do you know the water at the shore doesn't know we had a rock thrown into the pond at first? It doesn't have any concept. The shoreline doesn't rise up and say, rock in the pond, rock in the pond, water rippling, water rippling. It might not know that for minutes. But right next to that rock will be your first wave or ripple. And then there'll be another one, and then another one, and then another one, and then another one. And that's what happens. In the human spirit is planted the work of God from the past. And it begins to grow. And it begins to expand. And my heart begins to say, healing in the house. Healing in the house. Healing in the house. And in hours or days or weeks, my body begins to come in tune with my spirit, both chiming in together, healing in the house, healing in the house. And you know what I say? I knew that all the time. I knew it the day we prayed. Didn't feel anything, didn't sense anything, but himself took, and surely he bore, and Christ hath redeemed us. Where is healing? Where is it? Where is it? Where is it? Now look at Matthew. Are you ready for this? Matthew 6:11. Give us when? You know, if you're really hungry, I mean, if you have to have fruit and nut bread, you have to have it. I'd really get irritated if Wayne said, we can't do that today. But, no, as I said it today, I want it today. You know, and if you're in pain, when do you want to be healed? When do you want bread to eat? What day? What is today? Give us what day? Now look at Mark 7. You know why I can have it today? Because it was done yesterday. You know why I can eat muffins? Now, never fear that I cooked any muffins, because I didn't cook them. I call my daughter over. I have a fairly sugar-free, low-fat muffin recipe that I like. And I said, Suzanne, your mother's out of muffins. And Monday a week ago, she came over and baked me a double batch, which she does for me 7 or 8 times a year, and I put them in the freezer. So I didn't bake the muffins. But if I went to my freezer and there wasn't a muffin in there, and we couldn't have that today, and I really needed it today, I'd just be a tad irritated. Just a fraction. Now I'm a nice person, and I'd say, it's only midnight, get over here. We can have those muffins out by 1:30. He said, this day you can have your need met. This day what you can have, what you desire. He said, today is a day of salvation. He said, now. And when I'm sick, I say to God, now. And you know what he says? Okay. Fine with him. Okay. Why? Because it's already worked up. It's already paid for, already provided. It's not out in my future. He doesn't have to say, oh, give me some time. I have to shift some things, change some things, rearrange some things. He'll say, you got it. Now I don't feel like I've got it. Somebody say, I don't feel like I've got it. I always say, you don't look like you got it either. Well, it's not based on how you feel. It doesn't first come to the body. It first comes to the spirit, to the heart, to the inward man, and flows into the body. Now, say this day. Now, this is a woman that came behalf of her daughter to have the devil cast out of her daughter. Jesus said in her verse 27, chapter 7. Jesus said to her, let the children first be filled, for it's not meet to take the children's bread to cast it unto dogs. He referred to healing as bread. He referred to healing as bread. He said, healing is bread. He said, healing is bread. And then he said, give us this day, now, our daily bread. When do you want it? When do you want it? Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We've quoted it, but let's look at it. Chapter 6, verse 2. I've heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the time. When is the time? Now. When is the day of salvation? Now. Salvation includes healing. Jesus paid the price not just for sin. Now, you would never say to me, I've confessed my sins and I know he's going to forgive me. I can't wait till the day comes till he forgives me. Thank God, one day he's going to forgive me. Thank God for that. You know better than that. The minute you confessed, he says, you got it. Now, you wouldn't find out Jesus is a Savior and you're a sinner and you needed him and say, oh, I've come to the Savior and he's assured me one day, he's going to save me. I can't wait for the day to come. He's going to save me. You know better than that. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, healing was provided through that same cross, that same blood, not different blood, not a different time. It was that day and that time that healing was provided for you. And that's why it's not going to happen. That's why as surely as you have been forgiven, as surely as you have been saved, you have been healed. Now I have to talk to my body every now and then. I'm one of those people, breathing fresh air proves to be a traumatic moment. I sat out on the porch the other day. Ashley had a new bug catcher. I forgot I was breathing fresh air. I came in the house. I sounded like pneumonia. I had to instantly say, I had to talk to my body. I had to say, no, Jesus himself took that infirmity. You've been redeemed from this curse of sickness. Certainly, absolutely, he bore it away. Lifted it up. Carried it off. Lifted it up. Carried it off. Do you know I had to tell my body a second time? Had to tell it a third time. Do you know I got up the next morning and I had to say, let me repeat this to you. Jesus himself lifted up and carried off my sicknesses. And by his stripes, the scripture says, we're healed. It doesn't say you're going to be healed. It says we were. Where's healing? It's going to be easy to get if it's behind me. Now, if healing's way out in front of me, I'm going to have to work hard. I'm going to have to run hard. I'm going to have to pick up speed, see if I can catch up with it, see if I can get there before I die of this. But if it's behind me, all I got to do is stand still till it gets here. Say, come on, healing. I'm not moving. And you know what? Here it comes. Holy Ghost of what? Quicken your mortal body. Somebody said, that's during the millennium. I have a hot flash for you, Bible scholar. Not going to have a mortal body during the millennium. That means what? Now. When's he quickening it? Do you know when he started quickening it? I didn't know it. I didn't feel it. I didn't sense it. You know the day you got pregnant, you didn't know it. A week later, you probably didn't know it. You may not have known it 6 weeks later. It didn't begin happening the day the baby moved. You don't have to write that down, but that is medically accurate. It was was happening all the time, but you couldn't feel it. The baby was in there. That seed was growing, putting on arms and legs and doing all the things it's supposed to do. And then one day it gave you a swift kick, but that wasn't the day it started. Healing's happening when I can't see it, when I can't feel it. It's happening because I know what Jesus said. He said, I myself took. And then I know it's happening. It's happening. You know, I didn't feel much different. You may have. I was raised in a very religious family. We went to church on Sunday. We went to church on Monday. If they had a revival, we went to Tuesday. We went to choir practice. We went to prayer meeting. I've been in church all my life. I like it. We were always at church. Well, when you're at church a lot, you begin to believe like everybody you're at church with believes. Only to become 30 years old and find out that's wrong. But I didn't have any problem turning loose of that because I had migraine headaches. I was anxious for the truth to work. I don't know if you've ever had migraines. I had them from the 8th grade till I was 30 years old. First, you're afraid you might die, and then after a while, you're afraid you might not die. You might live like this. You think, come on, Jesus, I'm out of here. And a lady asked me to sub in her Bible study group. I said I would. The Lord had dealt with me. Somebody's going to ask you to teach. I hadn't done anything. I'm just 30. But the Lord had dealt with me. Somebody's going to ask you to teach. Do it. So she asked me. I said I would. And then she tells me, teach on divine healing. I never had even heard that term. That's news to me. We had a prayer list. We read it on Wednesday night. We prayed. You either lived or you died. Isn't that how y'all did it? Where you came from, Brother Mike, and that's how it was done? I said, oh, I couldn't do that. Let me do something else. She said, no, that's what I want. Well, she said, answer the basics. Does Jesus heal today? And then tell him if he'll heal everyone or not. Mom, I'm telling you, I was frightened. I said, I don't even know the answers to those questions. I didn't either. I said, I never heard that in my life. Nobody at my church ever mentioned that. So she gave me a book by Dr. Hagen. I never heard of him either. I don't know if he knows what's happening or not. So I decided, because the Lord had said somebody's going to ask you to teach, I want you to do it. I decided I'd give it like a book report, so I'm not telling a lie to say, this man says, and this man believes, and this man thinks. That way, if he's not right, I'm off the hook. But I got to studying, just had a week. I got to reading Mark 11:23 and Mark 11:24. And inside my heart, inside my spirit, in this inner man, there was somebody in there saying, that's right. And I knew that that was accurate information according to the Word of God. And I taught that lesson. And the Holy Ghost fell. The anointing came. I didn't even know what anointing was. I thought, something is happening here. I feel funny. I never had heard the word unction or anointing. And it could be because we didn't have any in our church. I'm not certain, but that could have been the problem. I'm not knocking our church. They knew how to get you saved, and everybody in there was saved. That's right. On their way to heaven. Gonna look pretty bad when they get there, but they're on the road. That's the truth. I was so surprised to find out that Jesus is the healer, that he healed over 2,000 years ago, that everybody who believes and receives is healed, not will be, is. And you just got to straighten out your body like you straighten out your children. You look them in the eye and you say to them, do you want to do that again? And if they're wise and they know you well, you know, I always thought we should just go this way. I always told my children if I was really uptight and I wasn't performing, in the love of God, I always warned them. I did. I thought they deserved warning. I say, you know what? You get downwind of your mother today and you'll be covered with dust. God says he knows our frame. We are but dust. And I said, the wind of discouragement is blowing and I will blow dust all over you. I think it's only fair. Let them know what's happening. Don't you? You know, I've already got rid of migraines. I injured my knee. You can't tell me it won't work. I drug my knee around. Somebody's all the time wanting you to walk around the lake. Don't even invite me. And I'm dragging. Oh, my knee was, I don't know what I did to it. For one solid year, I said to my knee, do you know Jesus himself bore this for me, and I will not bear it. I am today healed. And that which I had on the inside, the knowledge and the facts I began to get the day they asked me to teach that lesson, began to flow to the outside. And look here. I got it. And I'll just give you a flash. In case you don't read the, you know, teachers are word people. They read every word. There are only two body parts mentioned in Deuteronomy 28 in the curse of the law. Did you know that? One is the knee. You go read Deuteronomy 28. It lists a lot of diseases, and it mentions problems with the knee. I knew because it's in there that I'm covered. By the price. By the blood, by the plan of redemption, I knew I was free. My body said, you're not free. My mother said, you're not free. Wayne said, you better sit down. I said, no, by golly. And I'm going to tell you what bad shape I was in. If I went to the mall for something, they better park it by the first store by the door. Or I'm going home without it because I can't go down the aisle. I'm telling you, I destroyed my knee. This one right here. But I got it. You know why the scripture says hold fast? Because if you don't hold fast, you don't get it. And it's working all that time. It was working. The word that I knew was working. The day I taught that lesson under strong anointing, I knew in my spirit, that's right. But you know what my body said? That is the strangest thing I ever heard in my life. I couldn't get my mind to come into agreement with my heart. My heart kept saying, that is good news. That is wonderful. That's right. My mind kept saying, I never saw that before. Are you sure? Why would he curse a fig tree? That's not fair. I had to talk to myself and say, this man said that God said, and here it is in Isaiah, and here it is in Matthew, and here it is in Peter, by his stripes, we were healed. And if I hold fast to that, then the thing which I have in my heart begins to manifest in my body. If I turn loose of the data, the information from the Word of God that I have in my heart, then it never comes to my body. And the first thing theology says is, must not have been the will of God. No, dummy, you turn loose. Look yourself in the mirror and say, you turned loose, didn't you? It's easy to turn loose. I turned loose a time or two myself, and I had to go back and say, oh, excuse me, God, I take that back. I am healed. I found out holding fast work, turning loose, and you lose. You choose to win. You plant the seed of the word in your heart. You look back at Calvary. You don't look to the future and say, it's coming. It's not coming. It's deep on the inside. That baby's not coming. That baby's in there, and that baby's growing. And one day that baby comes to the outside and arrives and says, well, here I am. I almost said I knew that all the time. All 9 pounds and 2 ounces of you. That's what both of our children weighed. Wasn't any surprise to me. I was there. And healing won't be a surprise to you. The day you receive it in your heart, the day you know you do have it in spite of how you feel, it won't surprise you later when you feel something. Now, I was at going, now let me finish with this story. Funniest thing, I was coming out of the bank. making a little transfer of funds. We have several accounts. We put it over here, and then afterward, we put it over here, and then we put it over here, and then we put it over here. We have a revolving savings account. We put it over here a while, and then we put it over here, and then we put it over here. And so that's what I was doing, moving the money. And I ran into this lady at a waitress, where a restaurant where I eat, and she's dragging her leg or foot. I said, "Hi, how are you?" Don't know what her name is. And she said, "Hi." I said, "What's wrong with your leg?" She said, "I got a spur on the bottom of my foot." She said, "It's really killing me." She said, "I can't hardly walk." I said, "Well, it'll be dissolved in Jesus' name." She looked at me and she went, "This is exactly what she said to me, word for word. I heard you say that." Well, now, I don't know exactly what that meant. I thought I could be in trouble here. So I said, "Well, I meant it." And I took off to my car. I'm headed out in the lot, and I heard this noise behind me. I turned around. Here comes this lady just a trucking, just a running. She said, "Something's happening in the bottom of my foot." And I said, "I'm not surprised." She said, "No, you don't understand. You don't understand. I mean, I feel something." I said, "I understand. I'm not surprised." She looked at me a minute and she said, No, listen. Listen to me. Now listen to me." And she repeated, and I said very calmly, "I believe that." And she looked at me like she didn't like my enthusiasm or something. I don't know, or lack thereof. But you know why I wasn't surprised? Because Jesus himself took her infirmities. And when I said it, he said, "I can do that." And right there on the spot in front of the bank, he healed her foot. Now, I haven't been back there, but I'm going. Now, here's what we're going to do, and going to do quickly. I'm not going to pray for all the sick. Don't need to pray for all the sick. Many of you have been in a multitude of prayer lines. I'm going to pray for those that this is new to you. This is a revelation to you. You have something in your heart that you didn't have before you came tonight. You sense something moving in your heart. That's faith. That's the word of God moving. That's that quickening power coming to the mortal body. If that's you, and there are a few of you, that you sense something in your spirit, we're going to come into agreement with you. See, the power of God administered to you adds to that flow and that work that's begun in you. Now come very quickly. They'll come. There are just a handful of you. Come quick. You sense something in your heart, in your spirit, in your inward man, and we're going to add to that and pray for you. They'll help him. He's all right. Come quick. There are four or five or six of you that you do sense something on the inside. You do sense the word stirring and working. You know, the best time to pray for you is while something's moving. Something's moving. If you think, say, something's moving on the inside, we're going to come into agreement with you. Oh, now thank you, Father. By the power of the Spirit of God, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, this thing which is in her comes to full fruition. Now, 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 now. Working now, Father. In Jesus' name, it works now. It works now. It works now.
Hallelujah. Well, were you blessed tonight? Amen. It was a good word, wasn't it? Like one of the home team rallies, one of the groups said their cheer was good. That's what I was thinking about sitting down there. Good. That was good eating.